Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. I know in your bulletin it says we're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That was my plan. That was not the Lord's plan. So we're going to do what he says instead of what I say. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. The same challenge of preaching an annual Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas sermon extends to the preaching of a New Year's sermon. And that is the approach to the sermon in such a way that it's not boring or mundane or droll because it's expected. Everybody, I believe, expects that when New Year rolls around, you're going to hear a sermon on new beginnings, turning over a new leaf, starting all over again, renewing your life, revitalizing or restoring. That's pretty much what we all expect to hear, right? Okay, let me set some ground rules this morning, okay? This is going to be one of those participating sermons, all right? So don't be embarrassed or feel bad about saying something, anything. So even though that's expected, I'm not going to do that today. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because most of us really don't care about our belt line. We really don't care about our lifestyles, the fact that we may be facing a coronary this year, or our bankruptcy, or the breakdown of a relationship, because if we did, we'd be doing something about it already, right? We wouldn't be waiting until the new year to jumpstart doing something about the condition that we're in. And so rather than making everybody feel guilty about not doing what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, I thought I would kind of focus or refocus attention on something that is important, I think, important to all of us. Whether you're thin or thick, whether you're old or young, whether you're got more friends than you know what to do with, or you're not even your own best friend, I think we can focus our attention on some things that are beneficial to all of us this morning. So, I want us to look in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. And if you need to get a new job, if you need to get back into school, or if you need to work harder to get that promotion, if you need to get into a new relationship, get healthy, get married, get out of debt, or get on with your life, then good for you. Go to it. May God bless you. Have at it. But I want to challenge us this morning to do something that I think many of us are not really in the habit of doing. And that is to get real with life and to get real with living. I think for the most part, many of us don't really live. We just exist. You know? We exist from paycheck to paycheck. We exist from week to week, from month to month. Some of us do all that we can to exist through the month, hoping that there's something left over at the end of the month that will take us on into the next month. And we don't really live. We don't grasp what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. We haven't plugged into that very much. And so I want to focus some attention on what it takes, really, to live without having a whole bunch of stuff, seminars and classes and all this other kind of stuff that, you know, we've got to pay a whole bunch of money and spend a whole lot of time doing that we never follow through with anyway. So here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, I want us to take a look at what Solomon has to say. Get everything that you can get, dear friends, if you need to get it in order to fill up your life and make your life meaningful, have some substance, some stuff that'll carry you on. But Solomon encourages us that no matter what you get in life, there's something far more important than just what the world has to offer. Notice what he says here. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. I challenge you this year. If you need to go to In Shape City, go to In Shape City. You know, if you need to go to the job, to what's that, monster.com and get another job, do it. You know, if you need to break off a relationship that's bringing you down, do so. If you need to involve yourself in a relationship that is meaningful in your life, that you can contribute to and can be contributory to your life, then so be it. But in all of your getting in 2010, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. Now, I want to challenge us to do that. And I'm going to share with you this morning how we go about doing that. But first of all, let's understand what the Bible is talking about, what Solomon is talking about when he says knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts and truths and realities. I think many of us need to come to terms with reality in life. I think far too many of us are living in a dream world. I think there's this foggy haze that's somehow infiltrated our gray matter and has caused us to not necessarily see things as true and as real. There are certain things, dear friends, that are being espoused today, that are coming across your table today, that people are trying to convince you are true and they're not. And we need to see them for what they really are. For instance, if I can be so bold without being imprisoned for this, let me say it to you this morning. The reality is Obama is not the Messiah. He's not. I've checked him out. Doesn't square with Scripture. Other realities that we need to come to terms with. We need to come to the place where we understand that I need to live my life rather than allow somebody else to live it for me. And I need to go back and do what I learned a long time ago when I was a little bitty snot-nosed burr-headed kid thumping around the hills of Arkansas, that if you're going to have anything in life, you're going to have to make it yourself rather than depend upon others. Now, it's nice to have folks around that will encourage you and support you and help you along the road. But listen, dear friend, the only luck that I've really ever received in life was the luck I made for myself. And I don't really depend on luck anyway to get me where I need to be, to do what I need to do. God has given us all brains to think with, hands to work with, feet to take us places where we need to go, a heart to feel compassion, a spirit and a will to apply ourselves to the life that God has given us and to the living of life that we ought to be about, rather than sitting around waiting for the government or someone else to live our lives for us. That's the reality of things, dear friends. That's the truth. We don't like to hear it, but every morning you wake up, it stares you straight in the face. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, truths, and reality. Understanding is the comprehension of what those facts, truths, and realities mean. Just because you read a word on a page and you understand, or you know what that word means, doesn't mean you understand what it means. Understanding is the next step with knowledge. It's taking what you know and understanding what it means. And then, the Bible says, get wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use those facts, truths, and realities in such a way that it benefits yourself and it benefits others. And we need, and we're encouraged by the Bible, to get these things. How do we get them? Well, contrary to belief, dear friends, it doesn't come through the school system. I know we have educators. Sorry. I know we have teachers. And I know we've got people who are pretty smart folk. I'm not some country bumpkin myself. I got a little bit of gray matter here. But the kind of knowledge and understanding and wisdom that the Bible talks about getting doesn't come from the school system. We are a very educated society, and I'll give us that. We're a highly educated society. But I sometimes believe that we're as dumb as a stump when it comes to taking that knowledge, that education, and doing something worthwhile with it. And wisdom doesn't come with age. I know a lot of young folk who haven't got, they don't have the sense of a plug nickel. But I know a lot of old fools too. Wisdom doesn't come with age. I talked with my father yesterday on the phone. My father's 85 years old now. And I remember my father used to tell me when I was a little kid, you know, he would point out these men and these women that had white hair, heads of white hair. And he'd say, that must be a wise person. Look at that white hair. Look at that white hair. And I got to thinking the other day, as I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day, I wonder, is my dad really a wise man? Because he's been bald most of his life. He doesn't have any white hair. He ain't got any hair. Until my sister told me yesterday that Dad's growing a beard now. So, okay, she says, what is he going to do with that? And I told him to grow it long and he can comb it up. Then he might have some gray hair on top of his head. Wisdom doesn't come with age. Turn a couple of pages over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verses 6 and 7. All wisdom, what? Huh? All wisdom, what? It comes from God. You may get some facts and figures from your teacher at school. You may learn some of those things on your own as you crack the books and study. And you may get a little understanding as you sit and contemplate the facts and figures that you have. But all wisdom comes from God. The ability to take what you know and to put it into practical use so that it is beneficial to yourself and to others, that comes from God. All wisdom comes from God. And so does common sense and understanding. God gives helpful advice to everyone who obeys Him and protects all of those who live as they should. James, the half-brother of Jesus, echoes this same sentiment in James chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to you generously. But don't ask today, expecting God is going to bless you with it tomorrow. Because that's not how God works. The ways of God are on a much higher plane than the ways of men. We live in this society, we live with this attitude that if I want it, I can get it, and I can have it now, because I got a credit card. And we don't acknowledge the fact that, yeah, you can have it now, but you're going to pay for it later. And sometimes you can get yourself so head over heels in the matters of debt that you're not able to pay for it then, and it's taken away from you. Don't expect God to wrap up a bundle of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and drop it down from heaven into your lap tomorrow morning because you ask for it today, because that's not how God works. Case in point, let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have ever asked God for patience? What did He give you? Huh? Betty, you raised David. What did He give you? Don't ask. All of us at one time or another have asked God for patience. What does he give us? Tribulation. Problems. Issues. Why? It's not what you asked for. Those things teach you patience. You see, God is not a grandfather who'll give his grandchildren. By the way, God doesn't have grandchildren. God is not some grandfather who gives his kids everything they ask for. No, he is our shepherd. He teaches us the ways of life. You ask God for patience, he will teach you patience. How many of you have ever asked God to increase your capacity to love your neighbor? What did he give you? He gave you some burr head for a neighbor, didn't he? How many of you have asked God for wealth, for riches? And what has he given you? Maybe some difficult times that you might appreciate the wealth that you already have. If all wisdom comes from the Lord, and so do common sense and understanding, then God will give his helpful advice to anyone who obeys him. That's what Proverbs 2 says. When we learn to trust the Lord and be obedient to him, he teaches us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In other words, when I take the Lord at his word, then through the experience of obedience, I gain insight, I gain understanding, and I gain skill in living correctly. When I take God's truth and apply it into my life and into my life situations, I begin to understand how to live. I begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Now, I want to encourage us all. Whatever you get this next year, God only knows what it is, but whatever you get, be determined to get knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Ask God for it. Seek them out. Do all that you can to increase your knowledge and your understanding and your wisdom, not only in the Lord, but in all things. Let me give you five activities that you can be involved with. And this can apply to everyone. This can apply to my grandson here who's only 6 years old. And it can also apply to the oldest one among us. It can apply to any individual who's employed or unemployed. It can apply to any individual who's got money in the bank or no bank account at all. It doesn't matter who you are, what social standing you have, what your economic situation is or your academic level is. These five activities, anyone can be engaged in, and they can learn from them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I call this the 5x5 plan for spiritual living. The first five activities that I'm going to give to you this morning will cultivate personal spiritual living in the Lord. It will help you to grow and increase in your walk with the Lord God. They're basic, they're fundamental, they're biblical, and they're very necessary. The first one is prayer. The first activity is prayer. I know that's a no-brainer, but how few of us really pray? Now, I believe everybody in this room can pray, and I believe that everybody has the ability to pray. But I also believe we don't pray effectively because we don't pray as we ought to. You don't need to go to college, and you don't need to take a class on learning how to pray. You just need to do it. You just need to do it. It's like riding a bicycle. The more you do it, the better are you know, the better you get at it. The more we practice and cultivate prayer in our lives, the more effective we will become. It's one of those spiritual activities that we learn as we go. You can, you know, I've got a whole shelf in my library of books on prayer. the theory of prayer, the theology of prayer, the history of prayer, the doctrine of prayer. I've got all kinds of books on prayer. But listen, dear friends, not a single one of those books ever taught me how to pray. I'll tell you what did teach me how to pray. Praying. That's what taught me how to pray. To get involved with the Lord in the prayer closet taught me how to pray. There's nothing magical and there's nothing mystical about it, but there is something powerful in it. Now I want you to listen to me carefully, because I want to define what prayer is. It's on the screen. Prayer is talking with God. Do you know what most of our prayer is? Talking to God. That's not prayer. Prayer is not talking to God. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is communicating with the Lord as you would communicate with your best friend. Where nothing is hidden, nothing is held in secret, everything is shared. Every thought, every desire, every emotion, every decision, every situation is communicated with the Father. Prayer is speaking to the Lord God and waiting as the Lord God speaks to me. Prayer is listening as the Lord God speaks to me and then responding to what the Lord has to say. How many of you really enjoy a conversation with another individual where you're never permitted to speak? You like talking to somebody like that? Have y'all ever been in a conversation like that? Where you meet somebody that you maybe haven't seen in a while, and immediately they start in and they tell you everything that's been going on in their life for the last 150 years, and you never can get a word in edgewise. Don't you just walk away from a conversation like that feeling really satisfied and fulfilled? Well, how do you think God feels when we talk to Him, but we don't communicate with Him? You need to learn to pray effectively, dear friend. Then come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You want to learn to pray effectively? Then join a home Bible study group. Enlist a prayer partner. Find somebody who can spend some time with you and pray with you and pray for you, and get with that somebody once or twice or three times a week, maybe every day of the week, and spend some time together in prayer. Communicate with the Lord God. Paul said, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He told the Roman Christians, never stop praying. Romans 12:12. Speak to the Lord about everything, every moment of the day, in every situation. That will cultivate a higher spiritual walk with God. The second activity is Bible study. Bible study. Not Bible reading. Bible study. Get into the Word of God. Don't just read it. Tear it apart. Analyze it. Look at it. Understand it. And apply it. The Bible is God's survival manual for the saint in a world that's filled with sin. Just like a Navy SEAL or just like an Army Ranger has to have a survival manual to tell them how to survive in a hostile situation, you and I have to have a survival manual that will tell us how to survive in a world that's ready to destroy us. And this is that survival manual. It is God's roadmap to glory. It is the instruction manual on abundant living. If you have to spend $100 to get a Bible that you can read and understand, then make the investment. Buy yourself a Bible dictionary. Buy a Bible concordance. Buy yourself a Bible atlas and a Bible handbook, and get busy studying the Word of God. Don't let me or anyone else spoon feed you on the truth of God's Word. Get into it and discover for yourself what God has to say. Alexander McLaren was the great prince of expositors, lived in the 1800s. A great man of God and a man who was wise in the Word of God. He went to his study every morning with work boots on to remind himself that Bible study is work. It was true for him, it's true for you, it's true for me. I guarantee you, dear friends, as deep as you want to go in the Word of God, it's deeper still. The more you learn, the more you will discover how little you really know. But you will never come to terms with the deep mysteries of God until you jump off the diving board in the deep end and learn to swim in God's Word. Bible study. Again, if you want to learn to study the Bible effectively, join a Sunday school class. Come to midweek Bible study. Join up with a home Bible study group. Get a Bible study partner. We did this when we were in high school in Dos Palos. Kids in our church were meeting on campus during the lunch hour and studying the Bible together and praying together. And you may very well say, well, they don't permit us to do that. Who doesn't permit you to do that? Well, they'll suspend us. They'll kick us out of school. Well, they put Paul in prison, but it didn't stop him. Get serious about the Word of God. And the Word of God will get serious with your way of life. The third activity is worship. Now, worship is not just meeting in a church building on Sunday, singing some songs, praying a couple of prayers or two, listening to a sermon, then going back to life as usual. That's not worship. Worship is lifting up the Lord daily. Not on Sunday, not on Wednesday, but every day. Lifting up the Lord daily in your life, in your thoughts, in your motives, in your emotion, in your will, in every area of your life by surrendering to His love and His grace, His will, and His purpose for you. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't hear many pages turning out there. I hope you brought your Bible with you. If you don't, there's one in the hymnal rack in front of you. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, the word beseech means to beg. I beg you, I strongly urge you. And he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Roman Christians. I beg you, he says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service. Now that word service in the original Greek language can also be translated worship. Why? Because the same word means both things. To worship the Lord is to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord is to worship the Lord. They're interchangeable. You'll remember when Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4. The third temptation that is recorded in Matthew's gospel. Satan takes Jesus to a high place and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all of those kingdoms. And he says, I'll give all of these to you if you'll just for a moment bow down your knee to me. To bow the knee, Jesus understood what that meant. To bow the knee means to worship. And Jesus refused to do it because Jesus understood that even for a moment to worship Satan is to serve him for the rest of your life. And he wasn't about to do it. He was not going to acknowledge Satan as having any right or any authority to who he was or what he was all about. He would not bow the knee to Satan because worship means service and service means worship. And Paul encourages the Roman Christians to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is their reasonable and your reasonable and my reasonable worship. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, live your life as an offering. Listen, live your life as an offering of praise to God. That's what he says. Live your life as an offering of praise to God. He goes on to say, don't let your behavior mirror the ways of the world. Don't allow your life to mimic the life and lifestyles of the world. you remember that old show that used to be on television, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? You remember that? Some of y'all watched that show? We used to watch that show, and we used to sit in ooh and awe. Ooh. You know, these wealth, you know, all these beautiful mansions and Rolls Royce cars and beautiful Armani suits and you know, beautiful fur coats. All you, ooh, and the nicely trimmed gardens and so on, you know, and the vacation spots down here and over there. And, you know, and we used to, wow, you know, to have. And then you look at the lives of these people and they're as corrupt as a junkyard dog. I swear, it's an unimaginable how we want to mimic the things of the world and yet not realize the damage and the destructive power that those things have. Don't let your life mirror the ways of the world. Change your attitude so that by daily experiences with God, this is what he's saying in Romans 12, by your daily experiences with God, you will understand his will and his purpose for your life. The fourth activity is fellowship. Fellowship. We have prayer, we have Bible study, we have worship, and fellowship. Now, contrary to popular belief, fellowship does not mean to meet and eat. I know that that's how we've interpreted that. Some of us have done that very, very well. We've capitalized on the concept of fellowship as being sitting down at a table and picking up a piece of pie and having some fellowship together. That's not what fellowship means. Biblical fellowship means to associate with. It means a friendliness and companionship with people who have shared interests. In other words, layman's language, hang out with fellow Christians. Cultivate relationships in the body of Christ. Hang out with brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells the Corinthian church, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And if you don't believe me, open your eyes and look around. I guarantee you, dear friend, you hang out with liars, you're going to become a liar. You hang out with thieves, you're going to start stealing. You hang out with immoral people, you're going to become immoral. Bad company ruins good morals. Paul says to the Corinthian church, follow my example as I follow the example of the Lord. I will do whatever the Lord tells me to do, and you follow my example. Hang around with mature Christian people. To the Philippian church, he said, my friends, I want you to follow my example and learn from others who closely follow the example we set before you, Philippians 3:17. Hang out with mature Christians. And I stress the word mature Christians. Hang out with a Christian who's going to take you someplace. Hang out with a Christian that's going to encourage you and challenge you to attain the next level in your spiritual walk. Hang out with Christians that will motivate you to be better than what you settle for in your own life. Hang out with Christians who are mature in the faith and who will challenge you and stretch you to become all that God wants you to be. You'll gain insight on spiritual living that you'll never get from hanging out with wayward, worldly, and wicked people. The fifth personal activity that gives insight, understanding, and skill in spiritual living is your witness to others. Now, I know that when we mention witness, particularly in a Baptist church, we get the white knuckle syndrome. You know what the white knuckle syndrome is? Preacher mentions witness and we go until those knuckles turn white. Because we're bound and determined we ain't going to do it. It scares me. It frightens me. I don't want a door slammed in my face. I don't want somebody calling me names. I don't like witnessing because I don't know how. I've not been trained because that's what we pay you to do, preacher. So you do it for us. Listen, dear friends. If the Lord has brought joy and meaning and purpose into your life, why not tell somebody about it? You'll talk to them about your newborn child. You'll talk to them about your newborn grandchild. You'll talk to them about a new job or a promotion in the job you have. You'll talk to them about the new car you got or the one you just wrecked. You'll talk to them about, you know, the procedure you had in the hospital. You'll talk to them about, you know, this, that, and the other. Why not talk to them about the joy that the Lord has brought to your life? Is that so hard to do? Is that so difficult? It may be that the person you talk to needs that same joy, that same meaning, that same purpose in their life. Where are they going to get it if you don't tell them about it? Has the Lord helped you in some way? It may be that someone needs to hear that from you because they need help too. And they need to know where to go to find the help. Why not tell them where to find the help? The same place that you got the help. Help from the Lord. I was going to preach on Matthew 28:18-20 this morning and talk about where do we go from here. But the Lord changed my mind. But I want to reference Matthew 28:18-20. The Great Commission, it does not say, and listen to me carefully, the Great Commission does not say, go therefore and teach all nations. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. The word go, poruomi, is better translated as you go. It's a participle. It's not a command to go and tell. It is a verb used as an adjective or a noun which simply says, as you live, wherever you go, whatever you're involved with, let Jesus be seen in you. Let the light of Jesus shine through you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, wherever you go and whatever you do and whatever your conversation may it be such that people can see Jesus in you. You don't have to take the Bible and back somebody up into a corner and threaten them with hell unless they repent and turn to Jesus. Just let Jesus be seen in you. You don't have to go to them. They'll find a way to you. The old saying is, build a better mousetrap. Dear friends, let Jesus shine in you. They'll beat a path to your doorstep. Jesus, if you read Isaiah, and we read it Christmas Eve. If you read Isaiah, Isaiah was very clear that there was nothing about Jesus that anybody was impressed with, his appearance. It says that, you know, he was just an average, ordinary looking Jewish male. He was not beautiful that we should behold him. There was nothing about him that we should desire him. And yet everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Why? Was it because the crowds saw God in him? They saw the light of the Lord shining through him. They heard the word of the Lord with every word that he spoke and every deed that he performed. Did they not see the power of God in him? And they were drawn to him. Why aren't they drawn to you or to me? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. I submit to you, dear friends, if we were busy about the matters of prayer, if we were fully engaged in Bible study, if we were committed to worship the Lord every moment of every day, I believe, dear friends, if we fellowshiped with Christian people and became holier and more righteous in our way of life and less worldly, witnessing would not be a problem with anyone. People would want to know what makes you different. And that will give you an open door of opportunity to tell them that Jesus is the one who's made the difference in your life. So there you have the five personal activities that I guarantee you, if you will discipline your life around these, consistently discipline your life around these, you will be more than able to face whatever 2010 brings at your doorstep. if you will pray, if you will study the Word of God, if you will worship, if you will fellowship with God's people, if you will let the light of Jesus shine through you, it doesn't matter what the world is going to do. It doesn't matter what the condition of this next year is going to be. God will take care. God will provide. God will give you the abundant life He promised you in Jesus Christ. And that's not my guarantee. That's His. Because Jesus said Himself, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything that you have need of, God will take care of." Pray with me. Father in heaven, challenge us every waking moment of the day to be about Your business as well as our own. To never leave You or forsake You, because You've promised You would never leave or forsake us. To be about the disciplines, Lord God, of cultivating the spiritual life. Remind us, Lord God, that the government can take away prosperity, disease can take away health, bad attitudes can take away friends, death can take away family members and friends, but nothing can take away spiritual knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Nothing can take away what You bless us with: spiritual growth, spiritual life. God, remind us that we're living in a world that hates the gospel. We're living in a world that hates the Bible. We're living in a world that is beginning to hate Christians. But Lord, help us not to be afraid of that. Help us to go right on praying, studying the Word, worshiping You, fellowshipping with each other, and bearing witness of the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because there is someone, Lord God, You want to be saved. There is someone You want to reach out to, and You want to use us as the instrument in reaching that person for the kingdom. Father, I pray You'll challenge each and every one of us, man, woman, boy, or girl, to be about these five disciplines this next year, faithfully, consistently. And that, Lord God, throughout the course of the year, we will begin to see a change that only Jesus can effect in our lives, a change toward godliness and righteousness and away from worldliness and wickedness. Father, I pray that You'll help us to come to terms with what we know is right and what is real. And that is that the ways of the world mean death, but the ways of Christ our life. Help us to choose life. It may be that there is one here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There may be one here today who's never opened their life and put faith and trust in the One who died on the cross for you. Maybe there's one here today who's never walked with the Lord, who's never begun that journey that will lead them to eternity in glory. Today, your heart is pricked. Today, your conscience is stirred. Today, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to come. I invite you to come and declare Him today Lord and Savior of your life. I invite you to come and surrender to Him who gave His life for you. It may be you need to come to the altar and just pray. It may be that you need to confess to the Lord your desire, your need, and your commitment to commit to these five personal activities, that you might become a strong and powerful and effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ this next year. It may be that you're tired of the life that you're living. You're tired of the ways in which you've come in the past. You're tired of living a life in the world with all of its false hopes and false dreams. And you want to get on with what's real. You want to live a life that is genuine. You want to get real with life and with living. I invite you to come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ and commit to these five personal activities that will lead you to spiritual growth and development. Garrett's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and as we sing, you're going to respond one way or the other. You're going to say yes to the Lord, or you're going to say no. I pray that your answer will be yes to whatever the Holy Spirit is moving upon you to do, even now as we stand together and as we sing. Garrett, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.